Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'll be reading verses 24 through 29. Page 983, if you're using one of the standard ESV Bibles. There's usually one on each end of the row. Maybe you have your own or can find it on your device if that's your preference. This is God's Word. We're just making our way through this letter. We basically work our way through books of the Bible, and here we are in Paul writing to a young church, folks he's never met, trying to build them up in Christ in the hope of the gospel. Of course, that's what we want too as we come. And I'll read God's Word and pray for just that, that God would have His way, right? That by the power of the Spirit, His Word would make its way deep into our hearts and minds and change us, right, from the inside out. Not just for Sunday mornings, but for the whole week, for the rest of our lives until He brings us home. So here we go, starting in verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, as I open my mouth to speak, might it be with the help of Your Spirit that Christ might be proclaimed, and that everyone here might grow towards this maturity in Christ, for He is our hope. He's everything. So may He be have first place in our hearts and our lives, and in these next few minutes we have together. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Can you imagine finding joy and contentment being in jail? Especially if you were there just for doing good. I mean, what kind of faith must that be? Right? As we pick up here in verse 24, Paul turns the attention to himself. Verse 24, "Now I..." And he turns attention to his present circumstances. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." He's in prison. He's writing from prison. He is suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's written about Jesus, verse 15, He's written about the Colossian believers, verse 22, "and you." And now in verse 24, "now I." So he's sort of working through. He's exalted Jesus, talking about who He is, and then he's talked about the Colossian church, their present circumstances in there, or what's happened in their lives. And now he's talking a bit about himself. And it's really not about him, because he wants to proclaim Christ in him, right? And through him, what Christ is doing through his life. But he's teaching about Jesus and the gospel through his own experiences and what he's learned and what his aims and motivations are. He wants to make clear to them the nature of his ministry, the center of his message, his motivation for serving. It all centers on Christ. And I think he's also maybe beginning to answer questions that they might have. Like, how does this message of Jesus' lordship over all things square with the fact that he's in jail? He's talked about how Jesus is over all rulers and authorities, and you can imagine as the church is growing and people are coming in who are envious and maybe wanting to sidetrack the church, that they might suggest, you know, why are you listening to this guy Paul? I mean, he's in jail. Yeah. You can imagine how these thoughts might creep in. I mean, in the flesh, by sight, he's in prison. He's weak. He's in trouble. might be tempted to turn over here and look to these people who where things are going easier, and these guys who seem to have it all together. But Paul wants to be clear about his own ministry, his message, and really this gives us insight into what every Christian's life and obedience may involve and look like. So let's look first. The first point is just really that serving Christ is joyful suffering. In one way or another, serving Christ will involve suffering, and by God's grace, joyful suffering. Verse 24, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Joy. What does the joy come from? Well, he tells part of joy is the fact that his sufferings aren't pointless, right? They're for the sake of the church. He's only in prison because he keeps sharing the gospel, right? And to turning communities upside down with this message of grace. He keeps bringing people to Jesus, and that's upsetting kind of traditions and status quo. And it's upsetting the people who are in power, who have benefited from those traditions. He's suffering for the church's freedom in Christ, and that brings him joy. He will gladly be chained that others might be free. Do you see? And that's where he finds joy in this. There's also joy in the fact that his sufferings are fellowship in the very sufferings of Christ. Paul so identifies his own life as existing in union with Christ that he can say, "My afflictions are Christ's afflictions." Or do you know the verse from Galatians 2:20? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live," Paul wrote. He's so bound up, his life is so bound up in Jesus and serving Jesus that he recognizes this bond, that his afflictions are Christ's afflictions being manifest in the world so that people can see. This is what Jesus taught him from the very beginning. Do you remember when Paul was converted on the road? Jesus' first words to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." What had Paul been doing? He'd been persecuting the church, God's people, throwing people in jail. And Jesus is saying, "When you do that, you're persecuting me." Right? The afflictions of the church are the afflictions of Christ. That's how much Jesus identifies with us. He takes our trials personally, right? Our afflictions are his afflictions. But what does it mean there when Paul says, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions"? This can be a little confusing, and there's lots of opinions on what this means. We know what it does not mean. It does not mean that there was anything lacking in what Jesus did in his sufferings and death. Right? When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished. Jesus did everything that's necessary for our salvation. Paul's not making up for anything lacking in what Jesus did. That would defeat the whole purpose of the letter. Paul has already written that in him, in Jesus, was all the fullness of God. In him he has reconciled all things to himself. In him, whether on earth or in heaven, he has made peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus has done all that. Jesus has done the work. It's finished. Our salvation is secure. We don't have to add any more sufferings to what Jesus did in order to get to heaven. You can be sure of that. But there is something to this, that Paul is somehow making Jesus' afflictions visible. Jesus has now ascended. He's not here. Paul is making the afflictions of Christ visible for the church. And until Jesus returns in glory, this is just how the Word of God will be made fully known. Through our sufferings, through God's grace sustaining us as we proclaim the gospel. Right, immediately comes to mind for me great saints like Joni Erickson-Tada. Do you know, a quadriplegic for decades on end? But demonstrating the power of God's grace through her suffering as she proclaims the gospel. Right, we're not just sharing a bare message, we're sharing our lives. So through our afflictions, Christ's afflictions are in some way held forth so that we see the power of God sustaining us. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're told the same thing. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Do you see what Paul's saying there? As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, for the sake of Christ, as those who are united to Christ, so then we share in Christ's comfort, and we're able to extend that comfort to others. The power of God is showed forth in our weakness, in our afflictions. I think in the larger context of God's plan, right, we see increasingly, as God, Jesus talked about the end times, we see that both proclamation and suffering will increase until He comes back. And they always increase together. And I think there's one other element to this, that Paul actually takes joy in the fact that he can take a greater share of Christ's sufferings. Like, if the focus of Rome weren't on him, it would be somebody else. And there's sort of a joy in the fact that he can be the one taking the suffering. It makes me think of a time when Jack was little. He wouldn't even remember this. As a toddler, he had pneumonia. And I took him to get to the doctor, and he was getting this x-ray. And I just remember this feeling of, like, trying to help him in the x-ray, and they're, like, putting things on me, and I'm like, I don't care about the radiation. I'll take it. Like, part of me, I would have done anything to have been in his place, to be able to take the affliction for him. Right? That's love. And that's the love Paul has for the church, that he actually can have joy for the fact that he is suffering for the church. He is taking heat so that others can enjoy freedom. Right? Do you see how Paul can actually rejoice in his sufferings, in his afflictions for the sake of the body that is the church? I'm sure he well remembered or would know what Jesus said. Servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. This is to be expected, right? And should not cause us to stumble in our faith. It gives clarity to the Christian life. If we love the gospel, if we love other people, we should expect some measure of suffering as we come alongside our friends and our neighbors, as we share the hope we have in Christ. So rejoice, God's people. Rejoice with Paul. Rejoice as a believer. Rejoice that you are united to Christ and can share in his sufferings. That as we suffer, we also find comfort. There's grace in all of our afflictions. And that we find true life on the far side of losing our life in service to others, in suffering for the sake of the gospel. So don't be discouraged by suffering. Don't think you're somehow off the path if you're experiencing trials for the sake of your faith. You're in it, right? You're in the race. You're in the battle. You're walking more closely with Christ, who is the suffering servant. So first, just Paul's life and his sufferings. And then he wants to make clear, too, as he does through his whole letter, his message, verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." And then he calls it this mystery hidden for ages and generations. This mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's interesting that he uses this word mystery. When I hear the word mystery, my mind immediately goes to a mystery novel or a movie, or where the unexpected is suddenly revealed at the end. And there's something to that. Right? It's not that this mystery of the gospel is tricky or hard to understand, or that there's something secret about it. It's a mystery that in its fullness has been, in part, hidden for generations and ages of the church. They didn't quite know what was coming. They didn't quite see Jesus coming, did they? There were hints and shadows in the Old Testament. In the days of Abraham and Moses and David, there are hints along the way, but they knew they were looking for something greater. And that has arrived in Jesus. The mystery has been revealed. So a mystery, as Paul uses the word, is something undiscoverable by human means, by common sense, but that which is revealed by flesh. So there, in a sense, there's no more mystery, right? There's no secret knowledge that we need to pay money for, that we need to go through some trial to discover, some elite secret knowledge that only a few can attain. It's laid out there for all of us to take hold of in Jesus. Jesus is the mystery revealed. He's kind of like the aha moment at the end of the novel, at the end of the moment, at the end of the movie. It's all in Jesus. And he comes to us in such unexpected ways, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. What was unexpected about the arrival of Jesus? Well, first, just what I really preached about Friday night at CCF was how he came down as a suffering servant. He didn't come down with this great glory, but came down in these unknown circumstances as a baby to poor parents, to serve, to come low, that he would tie upon his waist the towel of a servant and wash his disciples' feet. They were not looking for a Messiah that was coming to wash feet, I can tell you that. This is a fascinating mystery unraveling, being revealed. That God would come down in such humility to serve and then to die on a cross? Are you kidding me? That the second person of the Trinity, God's own Son, would come down for the sole purpose of hanging on the tree? What the Jews saw is the worst shame imaginable? What is this mystery, this gospel being revealed? That God would die for us. That he would do it all to bring us back to God. That he would serve and suffer and come so low. It's amazing. It's an unbelievable aha, right? When the lights come on and you get what God has done for us in Christ. That God would take all the responsibility on himself to make a way, to take our sin, come down to suffer, to be poor, to die. It's amazing. And not only did he come down and do all that, he came down and did all that so that he could be in a personal relationship with us. That's why Paul calls the mystery Christ in you, right? This Jesus is now actually in us by his Spirit. This is amazing. No longer do we take pilgrimages to the Mount, to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that we might get some glimpse of the glory of God as we make sacrifices, trying to get a little closer, right? Hoping we can get there. No. Jesus, the true temple, has come down to us, and now in him, by his Spirit, we're actually become his temple. Jesus resides in us. This is the mystery revealed, unveiled, that no one saw coming, no one expected. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. So, verse 28, him we proclaim. He's ultimately the surprise of the gospel. That all of our lives are found simply by faith in Christ, clinging to Jesus. And this is the good news that brings the lights on. We don't have to earn our way back. We don't have to punish ourselves. Jesus took all the punishment. We don't have to work ourselves up into some ecstatic state or back to God. Jesus has done it all. Everlasting life, a place in glory, forgiveness and freedom, new life and hope and peace are all bound up in one place. Jesus, our gentle, kind Savior who suffered for us. Him we proclaim. When the Spirit opens the ears and the heart, this message comes as a wonderful mystery suddenly unfolded with life-giving power. Do you remember that in your own life? Just the wonder of it all? At the beginning, when you first came to Christ, the sort of, wow, I didn't see this before, right? Do you remember that? If you haven't experienced that, I hope you will and pray for that. And even now, as we grow to maturity, we can again have these moments again and again, aha, and sometimes it's just remembering what you once had, but sort of lost. Because our flesh always kind of wants back to go back to these old patterns, doesn't it? But that aha is really just one turn of repentance away. That's all Jesus asks, is for us to just keep turning back to Him. Him we proclaim. He's done it all. The man, Christ Jesus, God come down. Put your trust and your hope in Him. I've been stuck this week on this one little verse from Psalm 36 that I know I've read it before. I've read through the Psalms several times. But this one verse jumped out at me in a new way. It's one of those kind of aha. Psalm 36:8, David writes of God and he says, God, you give them, talking about God's people, you give them drink from the river of your delights. I mean, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but have you ever thought about that God has for us a river of delights? I mean, just think about it. I think it's just a great picture to have in your mind, a metaphor to kind of chew on. And of course, you want to know, where is this river? River of delights. Where is the river of delights? It's in Jesus. It's Him. Him we proclaim. Jesus is God's river of delights. Didn't Jesus say in John, we read about in John chapter 4, by a well, talking to this broken woman who was so thirsty, looking for so much life in different places, that she had slept with all these different men, like trying to find her place. And he said, sister, I've got a far better water for you. Whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty forever. What's he talking about? He's talking about the living waters of himself, the gospel, of trusting him. Jesus is the river of delights. And so we go back to him again and again. The good news of what he's done for us. And we drink deeply. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, what this just seems like absurdity, all these mixed metaphors. Let's just get a cup of coffee and talk about it. Because I would love to tell you just how broken I am. And how desperate I am. And how Jesus meets me there. And gives me cool water from the river of delights. I would encourage you guys just to talk about that. I mean, it is sort of mysterious, right? That we drink deeply of one who gives us living water. But Jesus doesn't want it to, in the long run, to just be some sort of mystery that we're kind of pretending like we understand, but we don't really, because we don't want to seem like, you know. He wants it to be a mystery unveiled, revealed, taken hold of, right? He wants us to have that aha moment, right? So let's talk about it. Let's think about it. How can we drink more deeply from the river of delights in Jesus? Because this is what Paul wants for us. What does he tell us here at the end of the passage he's struggling for and aiming for? It says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Some translations say perfect in Christ. I like mature better because it helps us understand that we're on the way. One day we will be found perfect in Christ. When He brings us into glory, He will have brought us to a place of perfection in Christ. Not because of we've done so well, because Jesus has done so well with us. Jesus will bring us to perfection in glory, where we can stand in the very presence of our holy God. But until then, we want to mature. We want to grow in that perfection. And how do we mature? Well, Paul tells us here that we'll mature as Christ is proclaimed, as we hear the gospel, as we put ourselves in position to keep hearing the gospel week by week, as we keep learning about it, as we in our personal times of reading the Bible and reading good books and spending time in fellowship. He tells us we'll mature in Christ as we are warned with all wisdom. He says, I'm warning everyone. And when you heed a warning, what do? You sort of shift gears. You change. When there's high water, you turn around, right? You heed warnings. So in this maturity, there'll be a responding to God's Word, listening to the cautions and the warnings of Scripture. And then he talks about teaching everyone, too, with all wisdom. Teaching involves learning. So what does Paul want? He wants us to hear and respond and learn and to be taught and to change, really. This is a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, just slowly growing more and more in Christ, maturing in Him. Notice he doesn't say, I want to present everyone mature in themselves, but mature in Christ. Right? This is simply growing in faith, abiding in Jesus, more and more seeing all of our lives are bound up in Christ. There's lots of ways we can think about maturity, right? As our children are growing up, they're maturing physically. We're all hopefully maturing relationally in the way we handle conflict and relationships. We mature in our vocations, in our studies. There's all sorts of ways we can mature, but here, I think this involves all of life, right, with a spiritual aspect. We want to mature in Christ. What will that look like? Well, it will look like Paul being able to rejoice in affliction. Being able to grow in a single-mindedness for Jesus. That's maturity, right? For wanting others to know this hope we found in Christ. At the end of the day, I think Christian maturity is just more and more having both feet firmly planted in the grace of God. So that when trials come, we don't get knocked aside. We stand in Christ. When new fads come, and they're always coming, right? New fads, new thoughts, new things to think about. When every wind of doctrine, when all this what seems like common sense or the latest thing comes our way, we're not blown off course. We stick with the truths of Christ and the hope of the gospel. When the world, right, offers us all these new schemes and hopes and promises, counterfeits, we're not fooled. We stay steady in Christ. This is maturing in the gospel. And of course, we need Jesus' help. We need Him who is working so powerfully in Jesus to work powerfully in our own hearts. And so we need each other. Right? Encourage each other to keep looking to Jesus. So resist the urge to give just common sense advice. And just keep pointing one another back to Jesus, clinging to the hope we have in Him and the power He promises for every situation. Let's pray for that now. Oh Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the river of delights, and we would drink more deeply of You, of Your promises, of Your Spirit, of everything that's offered for us in this life, Lord. Help us. Strengthen the hold we have on Your promises. Help us to encourage each other day in and day out. And even as we sing now in response, Lord, I pray that You would just give us courage. Give us a deep assurance that you are with us, that as we by faith behold you with the eyes of faith, help us to believe that you will sustain us no matter what comes this week, that you will keep us to the end, that there's nothing greater we can pursue than just a maturity in Christ, wholeness in him. Lord Jesus, have your way with us, I pray, in your great name. Amen.